So if everyone wants to join me in reading Judges 4. So we're just reading the whole of Judges chapter 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advice, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him.
Well, we've had, I reckon, at least three big musical acts that have come to Australia over the last, 12 months or so. Even just last week, we had Taylor Swift come to Brisbane. I know some of you were there. Further back than that, I remember when Adele came to town, and where was she playing? At the Gabba or something? I remember there was fuss about the venue where she was playing, singing. Though the biggest of all act that's come to town lately has been Ed Sheeran. 1 million tickets were sold for lovable, likeable, down-to-earth Ed. That's a million Australians went to see him. Now, Ed Sheeran fan or not, seems the guy knows how to write a catchy tune. Take this one, it's called Perfect. It has been played on the radio way too many times, but it goes, "I found a love for me, darling, just dive right in and follow my lead. Well, I found a girl, beautiful and sweet. I never knew you were the someone waiting for me, because we were just kids when we fell in love. Sweet song, sweet video clip, sweet voice, sweet guy. Pop songs, well, they are popular, so I can't see it getting popular anytime soon, a song about a military victory. Can you imagine Ed singing a song, strumming his guitar about bloodied dead bodies on the battlefield? Probably not. I mean, if there was this sort of heartfelt, impassioned, excitable song about another nation's army slaughtered, I think it'd make us feel a tad bit uncomfortable. You know, if there was a concert today, can you imagine everyone getting out their songs, swaying to these words? Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed her head, his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. So poetic. Yeah, we're all getting into it. Yes, that's the song. Not exactly bound to be a top 40 hit, but that's indeed the song we have here in the Bible. It's a song of joy. We think how gross, how violent. Now, this is a song from another age, doesn't appeal to our modern, affluent, Western, comfortable sensibilities, but this is a song about good stuff, good things. Maybe you're with me on this, maybe you're not, that's okay. We want to be a church where we come with our doubts, our questions. We might struggle with what the Bible says, but you're here and that is cool. But let's have a look at what the Bible has to say. Let's get into this. Let's read a bit of this again. Let's read this time. See, we're going to read from chapter 3, verse 31. We're going to just back up a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 31. And we're going to read just a little bit into chapter 4. But it says there, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now, a couple of things with this. Last week we briefly looked at this guy, Shamgar. Shamgar with his ox goad or cattle prod. That's his weapon of choice. And it says there that Shamgar came after Ehud. But in chapter 4, verse 1, about to be introduced to another judge, did you see it there? It says, also came after Ehud had died. See, I think we might read Judges and we think it's this sort of strict succession line, one after another. Othniel, then Ehud, then Shamgar, then... But this is before the time of Israel and their kings. You know, a king to rule over the whole nation. We haven't got to that stage of biblical history yet. This is still the Wild West. This is a bit of a free-for-all. Judges weren't kings. They were more like local, tribal, God-given mercenaries called to kick serious butt. Warriors who'd slay their oppressors. So I reckon you could have had two judges at the same time, different parts of Israel. Seems to be what's going on. But the big thing about chapter 4, verse 1, it's a moment of here we go again. It's the judges' cycle. It's on repeat. The nation of Israel is unfaithful to God, or is faithful to God for a while again. Then once again does evil, worships the foreign idols of the nations around again. They face oppression again. So they call out to God for rescue again. and God sends a deliverer again. You know, cycles are normal, really boring. You know, have to make dinner again. Have to get on the bus to go to work again. Have to mow the lawn again. Have to shut the cupboard doors after your husband opens them again. It's just hypothetical. I'm throwing it out there. But, you know, cycles, they're irritating. They're boring. And with Israel, this cycle would be boring if it wasn't so appalling. It's always because Israel is just so hard-hearted. But let's keep going in this story. Verse 2, the oppressor this time is Jabin, king of Canaan, and his military henchman is Sisera. This guy ruled Israel with an iron fist, or maybe we should say he ruled Israel with iron, 900 iron chariots. I don't know if you remember before Ehud, Israel was slaves to Moab for 18 years. Now it's slaves to Sisera for 20 years. I mean, that's a young generation that's grown up only knowing cruel enslavement, occupation of a foreign nation. But again, God sends a rescuer, a savior for his people. Who is it this time? Verse 4, her name is Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Deborah, wife of Lapidoth. I think I just like the sound of it. And so Deborah is this next judge raised up by God. We're told she sets up office under a palm. You notice that there? It's all very make-do, isn't it? Maybe it's under a tree, in a forest, in a secret place, away from where the Canaanites can find her. But people come with their problems so she can judge and govern them, help bring order to their chaotic and enslaved lives. Now, what's interesting about Judge Deb is she's not another one of these commando warrior judges, more brawn than brain, but someone who lives out the meaning of the word judge. She gives direction and order. She helps govern these poor, suffering Israelites. But if Judge Deb isn't the military type, she gives order to the one who's supposed to be the military type, and this is Barak. Verse 6, the son of Abinoam. Judge Deb gives Barak his marching orders. Have a look there, verse 6. Verse 6 where it says, I just lost verse 6. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, their tribes of Israel, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." You know, it's like Barak's been called to the principal's office so he can be told what he's supposed to do. No more fluffing around, Barak. Deborah says, "Barak, get moving. This battle is yours for the taking. The Lord is with you, so go." And Barak responds in a pretty weak way. He says to Deborah, "I'll go if you go." Do you see it there, verse 8? Have you ever said that? You know, maybe there's a party on, you don't want to really go, but I'll go if you go. You know, Deborah isn't in the mold of a warrior judge, but she's much more tougher than Barak. He's not much of a warrior himself. And Deborah isn't impressed. Deb says, verse 9, "Yes, I'll be with you." But she says, "Because you've asked for this, the honor won't be yours in battle. Your enemy, Sisera, will be handed over to a woman." And if we're just reading this for the first time, we think, well, obviously Deborah's referring to herself. Deborah's the woman. Who else could she be referring to? But let's keep reading. And before we get to the actual battle, we have this next little moment. Verse 11, look there. It just seems so random because it's in between this conversation where Deborah's trying to get Barak to find his backbone and the battle. We're told about this family of nomads who live in tents. Heber with his family pack up their tent and move to pitch their tent in another location. Why are we being told about this? Why is this important? Maybe they heard about a beautiful campground down the road. Maybe they felt the need to move because of a battle was brewing. You know, another refugee in time of war. We don't know why they pitched their tent in a new spot. And in reading this, we're not sure why this is important in the story. It's just a family camping in their tent. Camping means mozzies. And not sleeping very well. And toilet that's half a kilometre away. And ropes. And tent pegs that sometimes need a really strong hammer to drive them into hard ground. Why would we need to know about this nomadic camping family? We wonder. Well, the story unfolds. Let's keep reading. So then we get closer to the battle itself. Verse 12, Sisera hears that Barak is on the move with his 10,000 men. So Sisera gets moving with his army too. And he's got his military advantage, remember, 900 iron chariots. Next scene, verse 14, Deb is doing her thing again, trying to get Barak to man up and actually act like a warrior and get stuck in. She says, verse 14, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone before you? I think Deborah needs Shamgar's cattle prod and apply it to Barak. And then the battle's finally on. You know, our mind boggles to think about battle in those days. 10,000 men, swords in hands, hand-to-hand combat. But check out verse 15. Let's read those words. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. It's a great victory. Canaan is defeated, but then the perspective changes. It moves from the epic scale of armies fighting and goes for a close-up, Sisera, the leader of the Canaanites. It's great storytelling. It's like what they do in the movies, really. You know how they go from the masses, then they bring it down to the man. Verse 17, Sisera dumps his iron chariot. In the end, what good of it was it anyway? He leaves it on the side of the road and hot foots it out of there. And then we get to the part which is the pointy end of the story. This is where the story comes into sharp detail. See, Sisera goes to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the camping Canaanite. Remember Heber, who moved his tent to a new location? So it wasn't just a random detail about camping after all. It was God moving the pieces around so he'd have the victory. And what hospitality Jael offers, invites Sisera in, says, hide here, everything will be fine. And it all seems good for Heber, because Heber's, Jael's husband, isn't an Israelite. He's an ally of Jabin, the Canaanite. So Sisera's thinking, well, my army's been wiped out. It's a bloodbath out there, but at least I'm safe. And he asks for some water. And Jael's extra nice and gives him a glass of milk. Tucks him into bed, night, night, sweet dreams. But then we have that moment. Verse 21, let's read those words again. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Wow, what a way to go. Shamgar kills 600 Philistines with a cattle prod. Jael kills one man with a tent peg. How violent, how gruesome, how grisly. And Deborah was right. Lily-livered Barak is robbed of his chance of glory. He just turns up. He discovers this woman who's found a very, very useful purpose for a tent peg. And check out verse 23. Israel wins against their oppressor. See how this chapter ends. On the day God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So that's the story. Let's add Deb to the list of judges. Wise and tough as nails, Judge Deb. Quivering Barak and Jael, who knows how to nail a tent peg. And then we've got the song of Judges chapter 5. If you go to chapter 5 verse 1, you see that this is a duet between Deborah and Barak. Maybe it's a way to express their character. You know, I think in my mind, you know, Deborah should be playing drums while Barak should be sort of, I don't know, tinkering on the triangle. Doesn't matter though. It's their song together. They're happy. They're joyful. They're singing together. Let's go back to that verse of the song we saw before. It's on the screen. It's toward the end of their song. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. So how are you feeling about this song? That this story and this song that celebrates it is in the Bible. It might be grisly to us, but in the Bible it's presented as good. How are you feeling about that? For some, this might be part of the picture for why all these Christians who are so hung up on the Bible are just so out of touch. You know, that we want to hang our life on a book that talks like this. Or maybe just got some questions about what are we supposed to do with this? Well, here's two things I want you to know. Firstly, this song of joy makes sense as a song of joy because it's a song about victory, bloody victory over real bloody oppression. They can sing about Sisera being crushed because this means they get to enjoy freedom again. It's not hypothetical. It's real. In your Bibles, go to another part of the song. Judges chapter 5 verse 6 talks about how in Israel the main roads were abandoned. Village life stopped. Why? Because they lived in fear. They were enslaved by their oppressors. So please don't think Israel, you know, just found it a little bit uncomfortable having to share their land with the Canaanites. No. Think abuse. Think torture. Think being withheld food to feed your family. Think middle of the night, knock on the door, family members being dragged away, never to see them again. And at the end of the song, there's this section where Deb and Barak sing it's like a parody of what Sisera's mum must be thinking as she awaits for her son to return. It's a rather full-on part of the song. But in verse 30, Sisera's mum is coming up with reasons for why her dear little boy hasn't yet returned. She guesses, well, he's late coming home because he's still dividing up the plunder, you know, after all his great victory. And says verse 30, a girl or two for each man. Verse 30, more literally the words are, a womb or two for each man. Yes, it's a song, but this is a picture of dear old mum referring to her dear old son and his mates enjoying rape. This is what the Canaanites were like. Deborah and Barak can sing about a peg in a head because this put a nail into Canaanite cruelty and suffering. They can sing with joy because this is God's justice. This is God giving them freedom. This is God setting things right. Yes, in a bloody and violent way, but this is God setting things right. You know, I read in the newspaper just yesterday that in Cambodia, they've just reached a decision in a trial for two of Pol Pot's henchmen. You know, Pol Pot, communist leader, Cambodia, during the 1970s, the killing fields. oversaw the killing of 2 million people through starvation, overwork, execution. 2 million people killed, and two of his henchmen have just been sentenced to life in prison. And they're 87 and 92. Not much of a life in prison, really, is it? And the article said that in this tribunal that they've set up, they put about $300 million into it with all the investigations required, and they've only ever charged three people through it. 2 million killed. 3 million, three charged. And, you know, the current dictator or prime minister of Cambodia, Hun Sen, you know, he orders the torture and murder of anyone who's opposed to him. For those who really suffer, it is hard to get real justice in this world. So much suffering in this world. But wouldn't it be good to get real justice? It is right to sing about justice when it is done. Deborah and Barak, they can sing because God has brought them justice. This victory is good because God has saved them. This oppression has been lifted off them at last. You know, wouldn't it be good if every oppressor didn't just get away with it, but face the judgment for what he'd done? Here's the next thing I want you to see. Deborah and Barak can sing because they're praising God, who is their warrior, who crushed their enemy for them. See, this is a song where they're not praising themselves, how they kicked butt, but they're praising God. God's given them a mighty and bloody and wonderful victory. Remember in the story, Deborah's a tough judge, but she's not a warrior judge. Barak, well, he's not much of a warrior himself. The final blow is left to jail with a tent peg. But where's the tough, victorious warrior in the story who fights the battle? Well, in this story, the warrior is God. Check out chapter 4, verse 14. Says there, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? See, who's at the head of this army leading them in the charge? It's God. And check out the next verse, verse 15. Who's right there in the battle making victory sure? It says, verse 15, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and the army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. This is God in the midst of battle. And check out the song that Deborah and Barak sing. It's a victory march song. But in chapter 5, verse 4, who marches off to war? Look at verse 4. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. God marches off to war. This is God who personally acts in history to save his people, who rolls up his sleeves to get his hands dirty, even get his hands bloody, to save a people for himself. I'm inviting all of us today to not take God as our invention of what we'd like him to be, but as he is, uncompromising in his purity and power, the God who acts, the God who judges, the God who is warrior, God who will make sure that in the end he will have the victory and he will crush his enemies. You know, if you know the story of Genesis, the beginning of things, God says about the serpent, that the serpent's head will be crushed. Now, sorry if that, I don't know, offends your animal cruelty feelings, or maybe we don't like snakes anyway, but God will crush the enemy. It's saying God will crush Satan. God will have the victory. And do you know the bloody blow that seals victory, God's victory as the warrior over all his enemies. It's not a sword or an ox goad or a tent peg. But ironically, it's the nails being driven down hard by those who stood as God's enemies as they crucified God's own son, Jesus Christ. Blood is shed. The bloody, bloody, violent, grisly crucifixion that Christians are so thankful for is the means of God's eternal victory that he will have. Check out these words from the New Testament. It says there, he, that's God, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations, what was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's a lot there in the passage, but our enemy is not the Canaanites, it's not Sisera, it's not a foreign nation. Our ultimate enemy is Satan, the spiritual powers, the fact that we stand condemned for our law breaking. And so how does Jesus slay the enemy of Satan? By letting the hammer, the nails be hammered into him. The perfect, holy, only good, only loving Son of God sheds blood, his own, so that our sin and our shame and how we stand condemned is just wiped away. God ultimately triumphs as the warrior, the defeater, the slayer of enemies when Jesus died for us. It's our only way to be saved if we would just put our faith in him. And God's people praise him for it. They sing a song about it. You know, this is the picture of the true God. Not weak, not wimpy, not someone who's out there to make life comfortable and will affirm all our wants and preferences. He's uncompromising in his power and his purity. He's the warrior king. As the tent peg goes into Sisera's temple, and as the nail goes into perfect, precious Jesus to defeat the enemy, God will have the victory. You want to be on his side. It's so good to be on his side. And Christian hope is trusting in the promises of Christ that one day all evil and oppression and injustice will finally be done away with. The warrior God, Jesus, the Son who died on the cross to defeat Satan, will indeed come and finally show that he has the victory and he will set the world right. How about this from the book of Revelation? I'll just read the words. This is a song. It's a song of people, of God's people singing. They sing, "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." That's a song of Revelation 19. That's the Christian hope. So good to be on God's side. One day all evil and oppression and injustice will be finally and totally done with. And it will be known that our God is King. That he is the warrior and he reigns. You know, this song of Deborah and Barak, it's a song of celebration. It was right to celebrate. It was right to celebrate even some grisly business. Last week we had Remembrance Day. Armistice 1918, that's where it comes from, that date. World War I. But I also think of those black and white images from World War II on VE Day. Victory in Europe Day. Men and women singing and dancing in the midst of the street when the news came through Germany had surrendered. What jubilation, what victory. Evil dealt with, peace at last. We need to realize that we have something to celebrate and sing about that's even greater than that. God has the victory. God has entered the world to get his hands dirty and bloody. Jesus died on the cross. It's in that moment that he has the victory. And it's in his death that we can know that cruelty and oppression will finally be dealt with. Evil was nailed that day. And Jesus went through that for us. Jesus has the victory. And one day all the world will know that. It really is something to celebrate. Let's come to God and let's praise him for the victory that Jesus has secured for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross. Father, thank you that for us he was nailed there. That he faced our sin and shame, that he was condemned in our place, but he rose again to defeat death and he is alive. Father, we thank you, we praise you, that you are all powerful, you are all good, you are our warrior king, that you defeat all your enemies. And Father, help us to look forward to that day in the midst of suffering, in the midst of how oppression and suffering can just continues. But Father, help us and help us to realize and live with this hope that one day you will be known, that you will have the victory, that as it has been secured at the cross in Jesus who dying in the place, that yes, all your enemies will be defeated. We praise you for this. We thank you for this. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. We just praise you for your holiness, for your goodness, for your power. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.